We turn to Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, a very well-known verse. We're going to want to make sure we understand it in its context today. It'll be very helpful for us in many ways. And we are preaching this by request of our sister Irma Maxwell, who has been finding this scripture an encouragement to her. So I'm happy to do that. I haven't preached this text yet, and I'm thankful to have these kinds of texts requested. And pray the Lord will feed us all today by it. Hear now the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Let's read that once more. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, again, Mrs. Maxwell requested this scripture. She said that it's been encouraging to her as she's been needing to have patience and trust the Lord as she's waiting on looking for new work. And she thought this would be helpful for us, and I'm thankful to go over this with you today together. As I'm thinking about the context, when you look at the context, it might surprise us with what I'll say next, but really, this is the context. This is the idea of what's happening. You know, when we spank our children, we often tell them later, this is for your own good. They may or may not feel that that is the case at the time, and often we don't either. If you're like me, when we have to do the discipline required, we can really struggle to do it and struggle with it afterwards. And we have to remind ourselves that we know this is good because it is the word of the Lord. And we want to bless our children. We remind them that this is going to help make you better. It's going to make you a more responsible person, which is going to give you greater blessing and make you a greater blessing to all those around you. And that is the context of this verse, in a sense. This is a prophecy of punishment. Our verse is such a blessing, but it's in the context of punishment. Jeremiah, as with Isaiah, he's bringing major, and the other prophets, but especially these two major prophets, among others. He's bringing judgment to bear on Israel. They just haven't been willing to obey the Lord. They haven't been willing to respond to the warnings. They haven't been willing to change their ways. And so this is right in the context of the fact that God is saying, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to send you into Babylonian exile, and you better get used to it and stay there a while. Verses 4 to 6. Have wives. Plant vineyards. Get your homes. You better believe it. I'm telling you the truth. You're going to be here a while, and I'm going to definitely send you there. But notice even when he says that God is also noting he's going to bless them there. He's going to give them vineyards to grow. He's going to give them families to grow. Life doesn't stop for the church just because she's going through even exile. God doesn't stop being with and bless the church even when he sends her into exile. So this is a prophecy of punishment. And yet in the middle of it, as he always does, he's giving reason for hope. He's giving reason for blessing. God assures them that his punishment will have an end. It won't last forever. Look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good towards you in causing you to return to this place. So he's saying, you better get ready for it. I know you didn't want to listen to Ezekiel. You better get ready for this. I'm sending you into captivity. You better get ready to go a long time. But he's also saying in 70 years, I will bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. And so this is a hope. He's letting them know ahead of time, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to be with you there and bless you there. But I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. So there is an end to this punishment. And that's an encouragement to be able to endure it. Spankings don't last forever. They have their moment. They have their place. But that's not all a father does. And it's not just that there is an end in terms of duration of time of punishment, but also there's an end in his purpose. Verse 11 again. I have an end in view. I have a plan with all of this. This exile I'm putting you through, I have a good plan for you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has a plan in it all. They're going to need to know this and need to remember this. When they go in exile, they're gone a long time. They're not enjoying what they had in Israel. You know, there are psalms that cry out about it, that they miss being with Israel, miss being back in the promised land with the temple. They're not near the temple. And they're going to need this encouragement that this isn't going to last forever. But more than that, there's a purpose in it. God is doing something good for them. They needed to be disciplined. They needed to be cleansed. They needed this to knock out of them all of this idolatry and working with false gods and working with the people of the world and doing very sinful things. He could have just let them end up destroying themselves in unbelief, which is almost where they were before he delivered them out of Egypt. God is saying, I have a plan in all of this. God's ultimate plan for his people brings peace and hope. That's the idea of this text. God's ultimate plan, including everything he makes us go through, God's ultimate plan for his people brings peace and hope. God has thoughts. Notice he says that twice. I have thoughts toward you. He's speaking to the church collectively. This is why you want to be in the church. He's speaking to the church. I have thoughts. And that word could be translated plans. I have plans for you. This is going somewhere. This isn't arbitrary. This isn't me just reacting to you. I have plans. I'm directing you somewhere. Notice it's mentioned twice that I have thoughts or I have plans for you. And God's ultimate plan, again, is peace and hope. But what he wants us to see is that he is sovereign over his church, even over evil that he uses to punish her and improve her. He is sovereign over it all. He knows what he's doing. He's never surprised. You and I often feel surprised. We're told in the scriptures, don't be surprised. But we often feel surprised. And we can be encouraged to take peace to know that God is never surprised. He's got a plan. I mean, isn't that encouraging sometimes? Someone might say to the others that are relying on their leadership, don't worry, I know you can't see how this is all going to happen, but I have a plan. And when we know that the person leading us has a plan, we can have peace, even though we don't know all the details. God is working out his providence for his church. Don't fight against it. Again, verses 4 to 6 is not just an encouragement he's going to be there and bless them, but he's also saying, don't try to run away from Babylon. Don't try to fight my punishment. You are going. So get ready to plant. Get ready to build houses. You're going to be there a while. So we don't want to fight against God's providence. We don't want to kick against the goads, as it were. We need to trust that all that God is doing for us is good. This is what he's saying in the context of a prophecy of punishment. I have a plan of good for you, not evil. I have a plan of peace for you and hope. So, beloved, whatever may be happening in our lives as a church, on the church as a whole, in our individual lives, including his discipline, as they had his discipline in exile, it is ultimately with the plan of bringing them and us to repentance and to restoration as his people purified in his presence. So it is for his church always. He will disciple us, and that will include he will discipline us. It's all for our ultimate good, however bad it may be for a time. And nobody's trying to say that the Babylonian captivity was a good thing. It was not a happy thing, but ultimately it had God's good plan in it. Again, it will end. Notice the word for in verse 11, it's referring to verse 10. I'm going to bring you back in 70 years. And the end will be shalom. That word, Hebrew word for peace, is shalom. Shalom means completion. Shalom means the absence of strife or warfare. He says, I'm going to bring you back to a place of completeness and no strife or problems. And beloved, he did bring them back, we know. But we also know the rest of the story of Israel. Ultimately, this promise is fully fulfilled in bringing us to the promised land of heaven. But the church's end is not evil. However much evil they may be enduring, including what they brought upon themselves. And life is not an unknown thing to God. Life is not without certainty to God. Life is not, God is not going, oh boy, I don't know how this is going to work out. Rather, everything is working out, he says, according to my plan. It has an expected end. Now, that last section of our verse, I have an expected end for you, literally could be translated to give you a future and to give you a hope. To give you future and a hope. So you could read it that way. I have thoughts towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, shalom, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is an expected end. There's something, this expectation we should be looking forward to. And it's not only eternal, but it is also present. The church here in exile was restored to their homeland, and they had blessings even while they were waiting to go back. And as a type of the truth, we will inherit the promised land. We will get that perfect peace. We will see Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We will live forever there. There'll be no pain, there'll be no war, there'll be no strife. It'll be a perfect, perfect place. This is God's plan for us. It will be incredibly good. Goodness that you and I have not yet known to experience in full. The church here in exile was restored again, and so, beloved, you will be restored as the church to Christ. You will be restored. Though we're going through things, and you know, as we get through the end of the year, I heard somebody say recently on a TV program, well, at least 2020 is almost over. You know, most of us, I think, are going to say goodbye 2020. It was not, I think, what most of us probably expected for 2020. And, you know, we can be wringing our hands about the pandemic. We can be wringing our hands about all different things going on in our nation. We can be concerned, what is the future of the church? What's the future of our church? But we need to remember that he has a hope for us. He has a future for us. He has peace and good things for us, not evil. Whatever he might be calling us to go through, he has a plan. He's taking us there, and not just in eternity, but in this life. Romans 8:28 is a verse that the Maxwells also asked for a sermon for a while back, and we often turn to it for comfort. God is working all things, what? For good. For your good as the church. For you who love him, he's working all things for good. What's the main good he's working out? Verse 29 of Romans 8, that you'll be conformed more to the image of Christ. And that is always a blessing. That's always a peace. That's a hope that we have, a good thing that's happening for us in this life as we wait for eternal life. God's working all things for our good, but we recognize again that not everything is good. A lot of things are bad. A lot of things are evil. A lot of things are painful and difficult. But we remember that he's using them for our good. He has a plan in all of it. And it isn't that he's just saying, oh, well, now that that happened, I guess I'll try to redirect this and make the most of it. No, he has a plan. A sovereign plan. It couldn't be any other way. And you and I often can struggle to accept that, but it couldn't be any other way. And so we need to stop at our moments of anxiety and our moments of worry and wondering, where is this going? And trust, I don't know. But God knows, because he had this plan before I ever existed. He's loved me before the foundation of the world. He has a plan for his church. He knows where he's taking her. And we have to trust that it's ultimately a good plan. His plans are good. Maybe all the things he uses are not good, but his use of them and his plan for us is ultimately good. And again, isn't that something that we can be encouraged for? We go to the dentist. We don't like to have our, maybe you're different than me, but I don't particularly like going to the dentist. I don't particularly like have needles shoved into my gums, but it's for my good, right? I don't want to have that tooth pulled out or, well, I haven't had it pulled out, but I have a tooth worked on without it. And I don't want to keep a tooth that has bad things in it. I need to have it fixed. God is using different things for our good, and we have to trust it. Ultimately, that he has a plan. He knows where he's taking us. And that includes all the stops along the way in our pilgrimage. You know, we often get to certain places of our life and we say, what am I doing here? This is not what I expected at this particular decade of my life, perhaps. This is not what I expected for my family. This is not what I expected for our church. This is not what I expected for my job. This is not what I expected for where I am for school. There's all these different things that we may say, I don't get it. I don't understand where we are, what we're doing here, and I don't understand, are we going to be here forever, and what's the point? Well, we know that God has a point. He has a plan. And so all of the stops and difficulties along the way, whether they're discipline or just challenges or just uncertainties, we have to take rest in the certainty that God is working out his plan. And that can give us peace. It's for your own good. For you that love him, he's doing it for you. And he gives you real peace that is not of this world, even now to enjoy, Jesus says. I give you a peace that's not of this world. He already gives you this shalom at all those markers along the way. And beloved, the world doesn't have it. The world doesn't have it. He's bringing you somewhere good. And where he has you now on the way is part of his good plan. So remember, when you're going through difficult times, you can see it's all from the Father, all from our Heavenly Father's hand, who has a good plan for you in it all. You know, during some particularly dark days in my life of great pain and loss, my pastor said to me in the raw moment of it on the phone, Grant, I know this might be hard to hear, but I want to read this scripture to you. And he read Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Lord gives you difficult things because you are his children. Oh, he lets the worldlings run around and have it easy sometimes. But because he loves you, because you are his children, he's going to give you difficult things to go through. And it's ultimately for your good. And more importantly, it's ultimately for God's glory. You can be encouraged that your internal end is good and peaceful, ultimately. And so your journey there is good and peaceful along the way. You can say to yourself, this is part of God's good plan. And so you can have his peace and have the goodness in the moment. Even when things are rocky, even when things are uncertain, they're not uncertain to God, and you can be certain of that. As you go along your journey that is often exhausting, as you go along your journey that is often overwhelming, you are not foolish to hope in Jesus Christ. You're not foolish to hope in heaven and his plan for you. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. In Jesus Christ and his coming, we have an anchor for the soul. You know, you have an anchor in the water to keep you. The boat's going to be rocking, the storms, the water. There's no saying you're not going to be going through these different things. There's a drift, but you have the anchor. It keeps you where you need to stay. Jesus is that anchor for the soul. You have that hope. God has given you a hope in the risen Jesus Christ, your Savior. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Maketh not ashamed again means you will not be disappointed. We're not saying I hope in the sense of, oh, I hope it works out, but I don't know. No, we're saying I have hope like an anchor for the soul. It is not going to disappoint me. God has a plan, beloved. He is not going to disappoint you, including giving you these blessings along the way, these means of grace. Jeremiah 31, verse 17. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And Psalm 16, verse 9, as we sang today. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. That psalm also says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And remember, this is David talking about Jesus Christ as a prophet. and his resurrection. And so our hope is being resurrected in him. Again, that's what Peter says about it in Acts chapter 2. Now, David knew he was going to die, but he said, my body will not stay in the grave because Christ's body will not stay in the grave. We have to wait for it, but there is that plan, the resurrection and the everlasting life to come. Beloved, you need not worry about your future. It is certain. And so is your path along the way to the celestial city. It is all planned out. As far as God is concerned and you can take peace, it is all drawn out on a map. There is only one way he's taking you. And all the different ways it's along the way is his plan for you. And he'll get you there and he'll get you to the next place and he'll get you home to heaven. God has it all planned out. You need not fear that you have no hope. Jesus is with his church and he will never forsake her. And he is preparing a place full of joy for you in his Father's house. So be at peace, beloved, because you have a future hope. And you have it now. And that is the message for you this morning. You have a future hope. So keep your hands to the plow. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do thank you that you have a plan for us to do good to us, not evil. You have a plan even to work all evil things for our good. Your ultimate plan is to give us shalom, to give us peace, to give us hope and a future. And we know that in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, we have peace that is not of this world already. We have hope in him as an anchor for our soul. We will not be disappointed. This hope is certain, for you have it all planned out. Thank you, O Lord God, that you have plans for us, that you have planned us into your plan of salvation, your plan of an eternal day with your church. Lord, help us to trust that each step along the way, everything you bring us through, every difficulty you call on us to learn patience, to grow as a person, to grow as a people, to grow as families. Everything you're letting us go through is part of your plan. We confess, Lord, we often don't listen to Peter and we act surprised. We act as if the world's out of control. We act as if you must be surprised. We act as if the world is not in your hand and our lives are not in your hand, but they are. You hold everything in your hand. And so, O Lord, into thy hands we commit our spirit, for our times are in your hand, every single one of them, and all for our good, for we who love you. So, Lord, let us enjoy this peace. Let us rest in this hope. And let us move ever forward, even when that has us feel like we're going in circles, even when that has us feel like we may be waiting very long time at a pause. Let us recognize you have us always on the plan that you've put together for us. And it is good. So, Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you and say, as we face every life situation, not my will, but thine be done. And we do look forward to the day at your return where we trust by your grace and for your glory, you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Now enter into the house that I have been preparing for you with unspeakable joy. O Lord, indeed, we hope in you. We will not be disappointed. Our rock and our foundation. We trust that we will be with you in eternity, where there are pleasures forevermore and incredible joy. Let us hope just like David did in Psalm 16. Let us take hold of this promise, even in the midst of punishment. You are with us. And even the punishment itself is for our own good. Let us receive it there, Lord, therefore, Lord, and work with you and trust in you. And have that peace in every moment. keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all your people said, Amen. Now, beloved, receive the blessing from your triune God, the same blessing he gave to his church at the beginning of the book of Numbers. And though he brought them through many disciplines and difficulties, he ultimately did deliver his church to the promised land, and their numbers were the same in the end. And so he will get you to the promised land, and he will be there with you, even through all of the difficulties and disciplines that we bring upon ourselves. And he'll bring you through it, and it's part of his plan. And he gives you this blessing to take with you along the way. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You are dismissed.